God at work in my life this summer. We've got four little kids, and I work part-time at Building Hope. And when I this spring, I was standing kind of on the brink of summer, looking out over summer, and I thought, this is going to be so great. I'm going to take a break. I'm going to relax a little bit. Things are going to slow down. I'm going to enjoy my children and enjoy my time with them and work some. Well, our wonderful executive director, whom we love so much, got the best opportunity ever to become the headmaster at Christ Covenant School. And we decided as a staff and a board of directors not to put a Band-Aid on that empty spot, but instead to divvy up the responsibility amongst ourselves, which meant added responsibility for every one of the staff members. So when I stood on the brink of summer, I had work up to here, and what I thought my life should have looked like was not at all what it looked like. I don't know if you've ever stood in that place before, but I stood on the brink of summer and I looked at how I was gonna miss opportunities with my kids, and I was overwhelmed with work and I was honestly sad and I was a little discouraged about how what I wanted wasn't gonna come to pass. And one day I was standing in my bathroom and I caught a glimpse of a quote that I have written on my mirror. It's by George Herbert, and it says, "Thou has given me so much. Give me one thing more, a grateful heart, not thankful when it pleases me, as if thy blessings had spare days, but such a heart whose pulse will be thy praise." And I said, you know what, God, that's what I need to ask for. I said, God, you've given me so much, but I need one thing more, and I need a heart that's going to beat your praise. And God, I need that by you giving me joy that overflows every part of my being. I want your joy to radiate through me so that everybody sees it and it's contagious. And I want your peace that passes all understanding to guard my heart and my mind so that I am completely peaceful in every situation. And God, I do want to ask for one more thing. I really, really would love to have quality time with my children this summer. I want to do my job with excellence. I want to enjoy my job. I want to see your miracles at Building Hope. And I really want to have a great summer with my family. And y'all, he did it. He did it. And I'm a big fan of changing your attitude. My mom always called it renewing your mind. Leslie, you need to renew your mind right now. And so I'm a big fan of renewing your mind and changing your attitude and you choose. My mom always said it's your choice. Your life is your choice. Your attitude is your choice. But when you try to do that on your own, it's manufactured. It's your stress still. It's still your effort to do that. But when you relax and you let God do that for you, it's his burden. And his greatness takes your weight and carries it for you so that you're able to have that heart that beats his praise, and you're able to have that joy, and you're able to have the peace, and you're able to enjoy your life. And his greatness comes down and it does it for you. So it's not forced. It's not manufactured. It's not false. It's not pretentious. It's not fake. It's real and it's genuine. And you truly, your stress is gone, because it's him doing it, and it's not you doing it. And so when I did that, when I truly allowed God to take that weight and to change my attitude and to do it, I had the best summer we've ever had. It did not come without tests. In fact, I think it's because I'm speaking today that last week was an enormous test. Things were off with Ashley and I. Things were off with me and my kids. Things were busy at work. And the minute I recognized that it was a test, that it was, am I going to walk out what I'm going to say on Sunday? It went away. It vanished. The weight was gone. 100% gone. And it was peace again. Complete peace and complete joy. And it's when we cannot allow the enemy to make it distracting in our minds. But when we let God, truly let his greatness take away our weight, he does it, and he does it every time. And I really want to share one thing that I think really illustrates the greatness of God. Last week, I woke up from a dream in the morning. And in this dream, my friend and I that were friends in high school, and we're only friends on Facebook because I occasionally like her posts. I mean, we were good friends in high school, but we didn't keep in touch. I had a dream about her that we were sitting in this random college classroom and we were talking about how the busyness of life takes our time away from our time in the Word. And we were kind of laughing about it and joking about it. But when I woke up, and I said something to the effect of, we need to hold each other accountable. But when I woke up from that dream, I was so struck by the realness of it. And this is not somebody that I chat with all the time, that I went on Facebook and I sent her a message and I told her the dream. And I just told her, I said, I'm just encouraging you this morning that if you haven't had good time with God, we need to, you know, agree together to do this. And that night she sent me a message back and she said, I'm writing to you with chills all over my body and tears running down my face that our God spoke to me directly through your dream. And it is exactly what I needed to hear. And it just reminded me again that our God created the universe. He created the heavens and the earth. He's in control of all things. And he took the time to speak to my friend Caroline Stewart, a lady, a woman with children, a family, a job. He took the time to speak directly to her through me. And he does that to all of us. He wants to speak to you. He's intimately acquainted with all of your risings and your sittings, your comings and your goings. So that is the greatness of God.
Great. That was great. I resent people that can get up here and just speak without cheat cards and all this stuff. And that's what my message is about, forgiveness. I was going to mess with Mike and have like a stack of 200 of these things. You're never getting up here. Do we have a PowerPoint, guys? Fire away. Okay. I think in pictures, so just roll with me here, okay? This is the SS Baden. This is an expedition yacht. I love G-Shock watches. I'm kind of obsessed with them. And this is kind of the G-Shock watch of the boating world. These boats are made to go 4,000 miles, and they're made to, if you get caught in a storm, that you will survive it. You get out in 30-foot seas, you don't want to be in a Carolina skiff. You want to be in this thing, okay? $10 million boat, took years to make. Probably one of the most futuristic expedition yachts ever made. If you're interested in this stuff, go look at the Nordhaven Haven sites and just look at what's out there. This thing was just a cut above. So in the past year, this thing was being rolled out to the ramp to be launched. Let's go to the next slide. In 45 minutes, it was on its side, and it was a total loss. The owner was there. They had to chop a hole in the side of it just to save a few crew members who were trapped down in the engine room when that thing rolled over. So why did she sink? Let's go to the next slide. Let's look at the whole concept of ballast. Ballast is a heavy material that you put low in a vessel to keep it stable. This isn't really relevant for small boats, but these big ships, they need a lot of ballast in the bottom. My slide got cut off, but what you see mostly in these big boats is lead bars. That's what those are, bars of lead, and they put them down way down in the hull of the boat, and it provides that stability. Why did she sink? Why did the Baden sink? She had 30,000 pounds of ballast when they launched the boat. She really needed 50 or 60 given the work that was done up top of the boat. So she ended up being top heavy and then just fell right over. Okay, let's go to the next slide. So you're in a church and you know this isn't all about boats, right? Personal ballast. So what is that weight that's low in our personal hull, so to speak, that keeps us somewhat aright, especially in inclement weather, okay? Let's go to the next slide. Every time that you reach the end of yourself and God shows up on your behalf, he's giving you a lead bar, okay? Salvation is one of those lead bars, right? You're a disaster. You need help. God shows up. He changes the things that you can't change about yourself. That's a lead bar in the bottom of your boat, okay? It's valuable. The Bible is full of them. When you looked at the Old Testament, what are they constantly talking about? The Red Sea. They're talking about all these lead bars that God gave them, things to reflect upon. They're valuable. People have them all around you. That's why we have to connect with other people, and they're meant to be shared. We had a situation just yesterday where somebody was in a really hopeless situation that was unfair and just a disaster. And we were able to share how God came through in a disaster of ours, just handing that lead bar to them. And it really minister to them. And what does David do here? This is Psalm 77, something like that. So what does David do when he's in the middle of his stuff? He's going back down into the hull of his boat, and he's looking at those lead bars. He's counting them. He's remembering them. What God is as great as our God, just what we were just singing, how great they are. I mean, he's contemplating and reflecting upon everything that God has done in the past. The good news, and God just gave me this morning, is that when we're down there, we're not looking out the window at the waves. There's nobody else down there. It gets our eyes off of people, and it just gets us focused on that. And there's just something that happens supernaturally. So why do we need this ballast? I mean, it's a cute analogy, but what's the practical application here? Go to the next slide, please. Let's look at the 5C conditions. You got calm water. A beam C is when the waves are coming at you from the side. They can sink a lot of big boats. A head C, that's when the waves are coming right at the boat. A following C is when a sea is coming from behind you. And then there's confused wave situations where the waves just seem to be going any and every direction. And then you get that occasional rogue wave, which we all know about that from the perfect storm. Just a 80-foot wave out of nowhere that can cause great damage. And this is a kind of a metaphor for life. That personal ballast that we have is really the only thing that can keep us from capsizing in some of these conditions where, you know, maybe we got a rogue wave that just hit us. Maybe it's a family member that just passed away. Maybe it's a diagnosis that's just horrific. Maybe a head sea that you're dealing with where you just can't seem to move forward. There's just stuff pushing you backwards. Confused waves, or even things hitting you from the side. It's that person of ballast that keeps the boat from going down. So let's look at the last slide. Abraham. I love this verse when it says, even when there was no reason for hope, Abraham kept hoping. And I was just wanting you all to think about what's that area in your life right now where you just really don't have any reason for hope. Maybe it's a kid that's gone wayward on you. Maybe it's a marriage. Maybe it's a job situation. Maybe it's when you look at the world. It could be any number of things for any of us. We all got our own situations that we're walking through. I want to be this guy that in the middle of that, I mean, Abraham, what kept him solid in that storm? I mean, I love this boat, the Harvester. It's a fishing boat over in Europe. Look at underneath the front end of that boat. I mean, that thing is handling the waves with what it's got down below. And Abraham, to me, is a lot like that boat, is that he was fully convinced that God was able to do whatever he promised, and God counted him righteous as a result of that. So what is that thing in your life that there's no reason for hope? So a lot of people are in the middle of things right now. I just encourage all of you, and I'm having to encourage myself, to go down into your hull and look at those bars. If you don't, and ask people, you know, if you don't feel like you have any, or borrow some, just to get you through it. And I just want to get to a point where I'm like this, where there is no hope. Everything empirically around me looks hopeless, but I'm still hoping because I know God and what he has done, not only for me, but for the people of Israel, for friends around me, all those lead bars that God has provided for us. That should give us hope. Amen.
All right. Thanks, Kevin and Leslie. Wasn't that great? How great thou art, counterbalancing the weight of life with the greatness of God. And you've heard great stories and practical truths of how we can do that in our lives. And having a sense of a ballast, if you will, barring Kevin's, or just knowing and keeping our attitudes and how God tweaks us and being thankful and constantly being aware of how great he is helps us to overcome the weight and the pressures of life. Psalm 8, verse 3 through 8 says, when I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you take thought of him, and the son of man that you care for him? Yet you have made him a little lower than God, and you crown him with glory and majesty. You make him to rule over the works of your hands, and you have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, and also the beast of the field, the birds of the heaven and the fish of the sea, whatever passes through the paths of the sea. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic or how great is your name in all the earth. It was a Sunday afternoon in 1885. A Swedish minister was traveling home after church and enjoying a beautiful day, kind of reminds me of our area. You're driving home or walking home, and he was enjoying a beautiful day and just contemplating, looking around and taking in all the nature and the beauty of the nature. Then over on across this big lake in his region where he lived, his name was Carl Boberg, and he was traveling back, a Swedish minister, and all of a sudden across this lake he saw this big dark cloud coming. And something so amazing and something so beautiful in 1 minute turned to darkness, and a storm blew in, winds blew in, everything got crazy. And as fast as it came in, as fast as it went out, and then a rainbow appeared. And all of a sudden he began to contemplate Psalm 8 and penned a little poem together called O Great God. And this little poem kind of traveled around. It was translated to German and was shared at just about the greatness of God. And in 1949, a gentleman by the name of Stuart Hines grabbed this poem. He was an evangelist missionary with the Baptist Missionary Association, traveling in Eastern Europe, ministering in the Carpathian Mountains of Ukraine and visiting Polish, and was taking Bibles to places where nobody hardly ever heard the Word of God. But the little poem by Carl Boberg had been translated from German into Russian. And he heard these Ukrainians crying out. And they were crying out and asking God to help them and to save them. And through repentance, he could understand through the translations, they were repenting and asking and declaring God's greatness and how wonderful his greatness was and just how amazing it was. And Hines, who had this poem and was aware of this story, began to take this poem, began to craft it into a song, took the Russian translation of that poem, translated it into English, crafted this third verse of this song, and changed the title from O Great God to How Great Thou Art, and wrote this on his experience that day of hearing the Russians and Ukrainians crying out, when I think of God, his son not sparing, like we sang today, send him to die, I scarce can take it in. That on that cross, my burden gladly bearing, he bled and died to take away my sin. And then on his missionary journey, about a year or so later, he came across a wife who was greatly burdened, and he was ministering to her and talked to her, and she said, you know, one thing, my true hope, and hope against hope, was that I knew for many years she had followed Christ and had never seen her husband come to Christ. And eventually, in his latter stages of life, he accepted Jesus Christ, repented, and became a Christian, but passed away. And she was so burdened by the grief that she never got to share that union and that sense of common vision and common value. But yet, through her story, she realized and found comfort that provided that she knew she would see her husband again. And upon hearing the story, Hine crafted the fourth verse to How Great Thou Art. He bled and died to take away my... When Christ shall come with shout of acclamation and take me home, what joy shall fill my heart. Then I shall bow in humble and adoration and proclaim, my God, how great thou art. 2007, Christian music industry rated How Great Thou Art as the second greatest Christian hymn, only second to Amazing Grace. Why? Because it is the essence of our faith. It is the essence of how God in his greatness and in his majesty came not only to die for you, but provide a hope that you never will die. Even though in this life you will come to the end of our humanity, yet we will live forever in glory with him and honor the King of Kings. How do you handle pressure? and weights, or waves, if you will, that come after you, except that you have an understanding and an awareness biblically of the greatness of God on your behalf. And the thing I want to really tell you today are three things. We're going to look at a story from Mark chapter 4 that Jesus is giving us. We're going to look at some examples from the life of Job, who experienced some significant waves and pressures in life. And then three thoughts I want to give you this morning to tell you this one thing. Nobody can help you navigate the pressure of life for you alone, except yourself and God. I can encourage you. I can give you everything. I can do my best up here. I can fast and pray for you. But only Jesus can give you, barring Kevin's metaphor, the ballast in your boat to help you overcome the ways of life. There's just some things in life that I can do everything I can for my kids, but as a father, I cannot make them adults. I can do everything for your life to help you follow God, but at the end of the day, it comes up to your choice and your decision and how you navigate and deal with pressure. Great, great story out of the Gospel of Mark. I love Mark. It's so exciting always. Mark was kind of the extroverted of the Gospels. You know, hey, hey, hey. Just real enthusiastic all the time. On that day in Mark chapter 4, verse 35, it says, when evening came, he said to them, let us go over to the other side. And leaving the crowd, they took him along with them in the boat just as he was, and other boats were with him. And there arose a fierce gale of wind, and the waves were breaking over the boat so much that the boat was already filling up. And Jesus himself was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him and said to him, teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? And he got up and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, hush, be still. And the wind died down, and it became perfectly calm. And he said to them, why are you afraid? Do you still have no faith? And they became very much afraid and said to one another, who then is this that even the wind and sea obey him? So my question for you today is this. In every one of our lives, you've got to answer this question for yourself. Who then is this in your life? How great is your God? Who is this God that even the winds and the seas obey him? When I consider all thy works thy hands have made, I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, thy power throughout the universe displayed, then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art. It's amazing to counterbalance the weight of life with the greatness of God. You've got to answer that question. Who then is this in your life? Well, Pastor Mike said, that's not the point. What is Jesus telling you? And how is God answering that question in your life, in your circumstances, in your families, in your careers, in your pain, in your challenges, in your pressure? To counterbalance means, is defined, bear with me one second, let me get there, as a weight that balances another, a force or an influence that offsets or checks an opposing force. It balances another. It offsets an opposing force, something far greater than what you're dealing with, something far stronger than what you're dealing with, something more powerful than what you're dealing with. And the book of Job, in chapter 38, we know the story, just to kind of give the context. Job is a righteous man. He's followed God. He walks with God. And all of a sudden, everything breaks loose against him. The waves are breaking over his boat. There's a fierce gale of wind. And sometimes, you know, you might feel like that in life. Maybe you're navigating life and you wake up one morning and you read your Bible and you pray and you think, praise God, the Lord's with me. And then you start walking into that day, and that's the last good thing that happens. You're like Boberg. You get out and it's a beautiful day and you're thinking, man, it's just going to be an awesome day. And all of a sudden in the horizon, here comes a dark cloud and you're watching it. Or you wake up and perhaps maybe you're not even seeing a dark cloud, but you're so terrified of what might be bad coming your way, that you're paralyzed by fear and anxiety because of the unknown. And your life is constantly dominated by what ifs. What if this happens? What if that happens? And every time you feel something, what if, oh my gosh, it's the craziest thing. You could wake up and not, and all of a sudden you feel something in your body and immediately you're going to die. You've got a plague. I mean, it happens. We deal with all kinds of weight, all kinds of pressures, phantom feelings that just tell us our life on this planet is over. It's a crazy thing. Pastor Eddie and I have talked about this, where it's those crazy things where you go up and you're looking over the edge of something and it says, jump, kill yourself. You know, you're on a cliff and you're gone. Crazy thoughts. But pressures create crazy thoughts. They create fears. And many times in life when the waves are breaking over us, we feel like it's filling up our lives and our boat is sinking and Jesus is asleep. He's quiet. And what we're trying to learn in this next two Sundays, who then is this that even the winds and the seas obey him? Who then is this? In Job chapter 38, we're going to look at this. Job had been going through all of his trial, and all of a sudden, all his friends are trying to give him counsel about why this is happening to him and all the things that he's done wrong and all of these issues. And Job 38, Job just grows hopeless, just like Kevin talked, so much hope, so despairing, that he says, God, just kill me now. Take me home, Jesus. And that's kind of the essence of where we are. That says, and then all of a sudden, the entire time, God is quiet, and then he asks Job a question. Then the Lord, in chapter 38, verse 1, says, then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? What does that mean? You've not answered the question, to who then is this, when you start espousing your opinion of why this is happening and how God's trying to get you, and somehow this dark cloud is coming over your life and you're the only person who's navigating these types of situations, and you look at other people and they seem to have a bright sunny day and all you ever experience is pressure and weight and difficulty, and you cannot seem to find God when God has never left you or forsaken you, but yet you're declaring words without knowledge. And you're writing on something that God has never asked you to write on. And it's interesting what God says to Job. He doesn't go, now watch this. Verse 3, now gird up your loins like a man, and I will ask you, and you instruct me. Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Now, when God starts asking you questions, you're in trouble. You just need to know that, okay? You might as well sit down and take out your iPad or something to take notes with. Where were you when I laid the... Tell me if you have understanding, a wise one. This is called a humility check. Who set its measurements, since you know, or who stretched the line on it? I love what Matthew Henry says when God's kind of rebuking Job in this chapter. He says, that which the great God designs in this discourse to humble Job and bring him to repent of and to recant his passionate and decent expression concerning God's providential dealings with them. And this he does by calling upon Job to compare God's eternity with his own time, God's omniscience with his own ignorance, and God's omnipotence with his own impotency. Or in other words, you could say it this way, we are finite, he is infinite. We are limited in our understanding, his understanding is limitless. We are bound by time and space, but he is omniscient, which means all-knowing, omnipotent, which means all-powerful, and omnipresent, which means everywhere present. What happens to us is we don't understand the question, who then is this? Because our minds start telling us what we think to be truth and reality. and we start declaring things about our circumstances, about pressure and weight, because there, when pressure comes, what's on the inside of you is going to come out. When pressure comes, what's on the bottom of your ship, if you will, what's coming out is going to speak to you. If you're full of fear, when the pressure comes, guess what's going to scream in your head? Fear. If you're full of bitterness, when pressure comes, guess what you're going to do? You're going to talk about how everybody else has got it so much better, and God is holding out on you, or God's treated you wrong, or God's given you a bad lot, or something of that nature. If you're angry, and you've got a lot of anger in there, then you're going to be mad at the world. No matter, they could say shoehorn to you, and you would be, you'd bite their head off. In Job chapter 40, verse 7 through 9, now gird up your loins. Again, God goes on a long discourse for several chapters in the book of Job about all that he's created, all of his power, all of his knowledge, and asks Job continually the same question. In verse 7, he comes around and says, now gird up your loins like a man. I will ask you, you instruct me. You don't want God asking you to instruct him. Will you really annul my judgment? Will you condemn me that you may be justified? Or do you have an arm like God, and can you thunder with a voice like his? So there's a humility check, and really what God's trying to teach Job is the fear of God. That I'm great. And quite honestly, I can do anything I want to whenever I want to. I can show up and be strong and powerful, and all my omniscientness, my omnipotentness, and my omnipresentness whenever I so choose to. And the fact that you have gone through this trial, Job, and the fact that you've endured all this is to help you understand that your Redeemer lives. That the answer to the who then is this is that, Job, you've declared things you don't understand. Now, here's the interesting takeaway from this. Job comes down. God never once tells Job, you know what? I am really sorry for all that you've been going through. I can see you've endured a lot of pain and a lot of suffering. I mean, he had lost his family, his wife, his everything, his treasures, his riches. He had physical infirmities. He had been through pain up one side. And God not once says, hey, you know what? I'm so sorry. You've really had a rough time. I understand. His first question to him is this. Now, gird up your loins, and you instruct me. Act like a man. Oh, if we imagine you're sitting there, somebody starts pouring out their heart to you, and it's horrific. And you look at them and you go, well, gird up your loins. Act like a man. How many of us today would be appalled? Oh, my gosh, the insensitivity, the lack of political correctness. Oh, my dear. He should be horsewhipped or something. What's wrong with him? Fire the pastor. God never once says, you know, Job, I am so sorry. You've really had a rough time. There's no pity party. There's no whining that God allows. But he comes to him and he starts talking to him and he starts teaching him. Gird up your loins like a man. I will ask you, you instruct me. Now, Job's a hurting cowboy, using that phrase, if you will. And God comes to him and not once rubs him and strokes him. He instead teaches him. Now, I'm not saying you're insensitive, okay? Balance what I'm saying here. If someone's, there's genuine pain and genuine suffering that we have to be compassionate and sensitive to. That's a given. We know that. But what God is trying to do is build an awareness of his greatness. And that even though you're suffering, yes, and it's very real, and I'm sorry you're hurting, I have something I can teach you if you'll listen to me. I can have something I can show you about my greatness and answer the question for you, who then is this? to gird up your loins. The phrase comes from in Roman times. They would literally take their robes, and because they were long, they would have to kind of pull them up, tuck them in their belt, so they had freedom to move. It was the same kind of concept where we get the idea, roll up your sleeves, Job, and get ready for something. Don't get stuck where you are, Job. Roll up your sleeves and engage. Roll up your sleeves. Be sober, Job. Wake up. Look, I want to teach you something. I'm not just allowed this to come upon you for just because I'm mean and harsh. I've allowed this because there's a lesson to be learned. Will you open your eyes? And then he goes on in Job 42. Then the Lord, Job answered the Lord and said, I know that you can do all things, and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Who is this that hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore I have declared that which I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. Hear now, and I will speak. I will ask you, and you instruct me. I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my what? My eye sees you. Who is this that even the wind and the seas obey him? Who is this? Three things we must do to know how to navigate, counterbalance the weight and pressures of life with the greatness of God. Number one, we have to make a decision. And sometimes, folks, it really is just a decision to gird up our loins or set your mind. It may mean literally more. It might mean literally, but more important with the Word of God, you align your thoughts, you align your emotions with everything within you to the Word of God. You have to understand John 1, 1 through 3, for the sake of time, let me just go through these. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through Him, and apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being. So God's Word, and we know this, but to apply it and to practically walk it out is the huge gulf in most Christians' lives. I could tell everybody this, oh yes, Pastor, oh yeah, I got that, yeah, I got that. Well, how many of us do it? When you're dealing with anxiety, how many times do you allow your anxiety to dictate your world, or do you grab the Word of God, tell your anxiety and your fear to shut up, this is what God says? When do you align your emotions? When your emotions are schizophrenic and fragmented and running all over the place, how many of us say, gird up my soul, let me take every thought captive and choose to believe the Word of God above what my feelings say? How much of us do our feelings dictate the greatness of God, or perhaps diminish God's greatness? Hebrews 1, 2 through 3, in these last days He has spoken to us in His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the world. And He is the radiance of His glory and the exact representation, speaking of Christ, of His nature, and upholds all things by the word of His power. It's sustaining. The galaxies of the universe are sustained because sometime long ago, God said, let there be light. Number two, determine in your life, because you can only answer this question yourself, who then is this? A biblical response to the pressure and or weight before it comes, not after. Why do we live in a crisis mode in our lives? Why are we our lives dictated by the latest cloud that's coming? Or how many of us can prepare? Now, there are some things you cannot plan for or prepare for. They're called blindsides or rogue waves. I'm trying to use Kevin's analogy. Something that comes at you, you can't prepare for. But if you do your homework, if you will, and prepare a biblical response and say, when fear comes, anxiety comes, Bitterness comes, offenses come, hurts comes, disappointments come, misunderstandings come, miscommunications come, weight comes, financial weight, downsizing corporations, I lost my 401k because my company went bankrupt. When they come, what will be my response? How am I going to handle that? Who then is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him? You don't prepare a fight 30 minutes before you're supposed to get in the ring. On a side note, it's unfortunate that sometimes in your life, people, well, like Job's friends, will not always understand what you're going through or have the correct response. That is life 101. We forgive them. We move on. At the end of Job's journey, God told Job to pray for his friends. And as God took care of his friends and corrected them, but God told Job, pray for your friends, that I would bless them. And it was when Job prayed for his friends that everything was restored to him after the fact. Nobody's ever going to understand everything you go through, no matter how spiritual and mature or experienced in life they are. But God does. And even though people may say inappropriate comments, forgive them. Sometimes they just don't understand. They don't know. We have to move forward. Determine a biblical response. Psalm 68:19. Blessed be the Lord who daily bears our burdens, the God who is our salvation. Cast your burden upon the Lord, Psalm 55:22, and he will sustain you. He will never allow the righteous to be shaken. Psalm 119:165, those who love thy law have great peace, and nothing causes them to stumble. If you hear anything I say today, hear what I'm about to tell you right now. You can punt everything else, but listen to this. In your life, identify your weak areas. Build them up. Strengthen them in God. Every one of us in this room, the enemy knows the weakness in your armor. He knows your insecurity. He knows your fear. He knows your worst nightmare. And he will try and use that to diminish your understanding of the greatness of God. One of the fundamental lessons I learned early in my walk with Christ was this. Every one of us in this room today, we have what I will refer to as a Goliath. It's that defining place in your life that God is going to bring you to over and over and over again until you, like David, look at that bad boy and say, who are you to taunt the armies of the living God? Every one of us in this room, you have to kill your Goliath. I can remember it in my life years ago. Insecurities, fears killed me, ripped me off. The enemy would use them on my life over and over again until one day I drew a line and I said no more. And I took his head off. Every one of you in our room, for it might be mistrust, it might be doubt, it might be lust. There's no telling. It could be pride, anger. But I mean, the list can go on. But you have to identify your weak area. And you've got to find in the Word of God a way to kill your Goliath. If you don't, like the Philistines, who are a constant thorn in Israel's side, until they were annihilated, they will torment you. It will speak to you. It will torment you. It will chase you. It will taunt you until you cut its head off. That is a fact of life. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7 says, casting all our anxiety upon him, he cares for us. I know I'm going long, but can y'all take two more verses? And one more thought, is that all right? Can you do that? Okay. If you didn't feel like you could do that, I'm sorry. Two very profound thoughts that, as I was putting this together, really spoke to me. Joshua chapter 1, verse 7 through 9, Moses tells Joshua, I'm handing the future of this nation over to you, my friend. I've brought them through the wilderness, and we're at this Jordan. And God's told me I'm not going to cross over this land with you. So Joshua, you're going to lead them into this promised land. And in order to do that, Joshua, you've watched me all these years, but I'm not going to be there. And you're going to have to find, Joshua, the answer to the question of who then is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him for yourself. I can't do it for you. Can't help you. Can't give you the words and be there and hold your hand. You're going to have to learn to gird up your loins, act like a man, and believe what he has said since the beginning of time. Verse 7, only be strong and very courageous. Be careful to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, so that you may have success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Don't tremble or be dismayed, because the Lord's with you wherever you go. Final words. This is what you're going to need to do. If I could tell you one thing, Joshua, you're going to need to meditate on this law day and night. You're going to have to be strong. You're going to have to be courageous. And don't be afraid, because God will be with you every step of the way. It's your time. Cross the land. There's all kinds of transitions in life. And there comes a places where you have to kill your Goliath. And God's going to look at you and say, you know what? It's time for you to be strong. I've stroked you for years in this area, but now the time has come. I'm expecting you to know how to take this word, apply it to your life, shore up your weak areas, decide before the fight, and then believe it. I'm not going to send people to pat you on the back and hold your hand anymore until you man up biblically and run this race like I'm calling you to run. God brings you to a place like that, where all of a sudden, he's asleep. How do you deal with weight and pressure? You have to answer that question for yourself. Who then is this? Paul told it to Timothy, verse chapter 2, verse 14 and 15. Remind them of these things, and solemnly charge them in the presence of God not to be wrangled about words, which is useless and leads to the ruin of the hearers. Timothy, be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, handling accurately the word of truth. If you were alone on an island and you were there and you had a Bible, could you be strong? Could you find God? Could you kill your Goliath? Could you confront your weight and your pressure? And before it comes, have an answer of how you're going to handle it. Could you look to heaven and say, you know what? This I know. If God's before me, who can be against me? Great thing about 2 Timothy is probably one of the pastoral epistles, probably one of the last letters Paul ever wrote. At the end of the day, he's giving his final admonition to his son, his number one son in the Lord. He said, Timothy, at the end of the day, you've got to know how to get in the Word. You've got to know how to believe the Word. Apply it to your life, because life will come at you hard. It will come at you fast. And especially at this time in history, with the persecution against the church, it's going to be brutal and it's going to be dark. And you've got to know how to stand and believe when the pressure comes. Timothy, who then is this in your life? How great is your God? How great is your God, Timothy? There's one way you're going to find out the answer to that question. Can we all stand this morning? two things I want to ask you to pray about this morning. I want you just to think about this as you leave today. Lord, identify to me my Goliath. Lord, give me, show me who it is, and give me your strategy how to cut his head off. The Bible says that, like David, he took Goliath's sword and he cut his head off. The Bible says that the Word of God is living and active, sharper than a two-edged sword. And it's God's tool for us to do warfare against the weight and the pressures and the fears that come as a result. Lord, help us today, everyone in this room, to identify what our Goliath is, the areas we need to shore up, how to be strong and continually focus on you, how to keep running our race with endurance, fixing our eyes on Jesus. And Father, how at the end of the day to answer the question, who then is this? That even the winds and the sea obey him. Lord, like Job, I pray for every one of us, open our eyes. When you ask us questions, open our eyes and let us listen. Let us humble our minds and our hearts. Say, Lord, show me your will and your way in this area of my life. Lord, define for us who then is this through your word so that we too can see that there's more with us than against us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.